Thank you so much. What a joy to be here tonight. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 14. Mark, chapter number 14. Thank you for that wonderful special tonight. And what an honor to be back at the great Central Baptist Church here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I love Dr. Buchanan. I love his family. I love all of them. They've been such a blessing to the Kidd family down through the years. And it's always a highlight in my ministry to be able to come and to be with you wonderful people. Now the meeting's only going through Wednesday night, and I want you to be here every service. The only excuse for missing revival is death. Even then, we want the funeral home to send us a fax copy that you're out of this world. Other than that, I expect you to be right here and bring somebody with you back to the house of God. Looking forward to being with you in these few days. Thank you, Pastor, for all the accommodations. I don't take it lightly. Flying me down here, all the expense of the motel and the food, and I plan on giving you the best I've got for the next 3 days of my life. And I hope that God will do a wonderful work in all of our lives during this time of meeting. Mark chapter 14, the location is the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief? Said, you've come with swords and staves to take me? Now watch what he said about this crowd that's coming after him with swords in verse 49. Was I daily with you in the temple teaching? These were church people coming after Jesus. Some of the most vicious people in the world are church people. But he said, when I was in the temple, you took me not. But I understand this. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And in the midst of all this havoc and all this tragedy, verse number 50 jumps out and stands out to me every time I read it. And they all forsook him and fled. In the hour that Jesus needed them the most, he had been there for them for 3.5 years. Every time they needed clothing, every time they needed a miracle, every time they needed help, every time they needed food, Jesus was always there for his disciples. Now we come to an hour when Jesus needs them like he's never needed them before. He has just poured his soul out before the Father. He has drunk the bitter cup of sin. He's now going to the cross to shed his blood to die for the sins of mankind. And when he needed them the most, not one of them, not most of them, but all of them forsook him and fled. There is a tragic situation happening in our country that I feel like has come into the DNA of this generation. It's called quitting. I've never seen anything like it before. My daddy taught me, if you're working a job and you don't like it, look for another job, and when you find one better, then leave the one you've got. This generation doesn't do that. They find a job and there's one little thing they don't like, they just quit. They care nothing about the repercussions, they just quit. This same DNA and philosophy has drifted into our marriages. I remember when people got married, it was until death do you part. You say, well, I hate who I'm married to, what do? Kill them. I don't know what else to tell you. Look at three ladies saying, boy, I've been waiting on that answer for a long time. But I remember when men and women worked through their problems. I remember when people said, look, commitment and love is going to keep us together, and we don't see eye to eye and everything, but we got in this thing for the long haul, and we're going to be married till death do us part. But it's not like that in this generation. That's why the divorce rate is over 50% in the United States of America for the first marriage and 71% for the second marriage. Because people are not committed to their homes anymore. They're not committed to their jobs anymore. And now this same philosophy has drifted into the church. If one little thing doesn't fit you just right, stupid stuff, people quit church. Like the color toilet paper in the bathroom. Get you all bent out of shape. I was in a church not long ago, and I said, the deacon said, that clock back there hadn't worked in 3 weeks, and no, everybody's so sorry they won't change the battery. I said, how come you hadn't changed the battery? And he got mad and almost left the church over it. People have no commitment to the church anymore. I would say, Dr. Buchanan, if we could have all the people back in this church that has come through the doors of Central since your pastorate here, ever how many years that has been, I would venture to say there would be more people standing in the parking lot than we could possibly pack in this auditorium. So something has happened. We've adopted and we've accepted and we have evolved into this attitude of quitting everything, including God. Are you aware of the fact that 1,500 preachers quit the ministry every day in America? Last year in our fundamental Bible colleges, 4,000 young preachers in college threw their Bible down, quit, and went home and said, I'll never preach again. When I was converted as a young man, a year and a half later, I went off to college, and in the front of my Bible, I wrote the names of the 10 most influential preachers that helped me get on my feet, spiritually speaking, when I was a newborn babe in Christ. I wrote 10 of their names down. 3 years later, when I graduated from seminary, seven out of those 10 preachers were not even in church. When I walked in the hallways of a Bible college, it was not only packed to overflowing, but in my class alone, there were 71 young, fired up men that was willing to die for the cause of Christ, and all they lived and breathed was the opportunity to preach anywhere, anytime, to anybody. 71 of us signed on the dotted line that day. We wanted to give our life to God and get an education that would honor the Lord. 3 years later, only 11 of us finished, and tonight while I'm preaching, only 4 of us are in the ministry. Something's wrong. Did you know the average Christian walk of somebody walking with God now has so deteriorated in our country that it's a measly 3 years? After 3 years, people begin to get their priorities mixed up. They begin to let other things drift into their life. They begin to let idols take top priority. I'm not talking about 3 years and they're back out drunk. I'm talking about 3 years and they get mixed up. 3 years and they're unfaithful. 3 years and they quit their duties. 3 years and they don't want to teach. They don't want to drive a bus. They don't want to sing in the choir anymore. They come in late. They don't come to half the services. I'm talking about a measly 3 years and people are drifting away and quitting on God. Something is wrong. I'm thrilled to death that the auditorium is filled with young people tonight. But I want to warn all of you parents that in this generation coming up, 70% of the kids that are born and raised in our homes, our schools, and our churches, 70% from the time they finish high school to the time they get married, leave God. That means out of all the young people sitting in this building tonight, only 3 out of 10 are even going to stick with God during the most important years of their life. There's something wrong. This unfaithful, unstable, inconsistent, lukewarm, thin-skinned, undedicated, unreliable, non-committed, fly-by-night, seat-of-the-britches Christianity is killing the consistency of our churches. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be remembered as a quitter. I didn't get saved 38 years ago with the intentions of quitting or looking for a way to get out of living for God. God began a work in you that he wants to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. I've been on this straight and narrow way for 38 years. I've never seen an exit ramp, a stop sign, or a place for a U-turn. God wants all of you, all the days of your life. But more and more and more you hear about from preachers, the deacons, the singers, the Sunday school teachers, quitting, drifting, leaving, doing stupid stuff. And letting the last chapter of their life be in such an abomination, I wouldn't even mention it from the sacred desk of God. I don't want to be a quitter. So tonight, with the help of God, I want to preach on the subject, what keeps me from quitting? Somebody said, have you ever been depressed? Look at me. I have a mother-in-law. Yes, I've been depressed. But if what you were in before you were saved was so good, why did you get out of it in the first place? Don't you let the devil bring all that stuff back to you and start feeding your flesh. It'll never satisfy. It'll never make you happy. The only thing that'll give you peace and contentment is being sold out, dedicated, 100% giving God all you got in your life. Are you going to be a quitter, brother? Are you going to be here this time next year? Some that was here last year when I stood in this pulpit, shook my hand, talked about how much they love this church and this preaching. They're not even here tonight. And it can happen to you and it can happen to me. People that love God much more than you and I do have died and are shipwrecked in their closing chapters of their life because they quit on God. So what is it God uses to keep me from quitting? I want to give you a couple of them quickly and we're leaving. Number one, I don't want to be a quitter because of the price he paid for me. I don't want you to get over what Jesus paid for us on the cross. God gave us heaven's best to keep us out of hell. You say, oh, that's awful. That's awful shallow Christianity. Well, you call it what you want, but nothing thrills my soul like Jesus. Nothing excites me more than Jesus. If anything thrills you more than the Lord, it's become an idol to you, and you better get it out of your life as quick as you possibly can. Have you really thought about lately what God paid to keep you out of hell? Jesus hung on the cross. And he hung on the cross naked that you could be clothed in the righteousness of God. Jesus died so we could have eternal life. He was forsaken by God that we would never be forsaken by God. He was thirst that we could be satisfied. He was laughed at that we could be accepted. He took our hell so we could go to heaven when we died. He died on the cross so we could have eternal life. He was forsaken by God that we would never be forsaken by the Lord. God gave heaven's best. And when you think about it, it ought to keep you from quitting on God. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. He's just a good God. He's a wonderful Savior. Some time ago, a man put a piece of money in my pocket, which is unusual. And when I got out in the car and opened it up, it was a pretty good sizable piece of money. So I, being the good husband that I am, decided that I wasn't going to spend it on me. I was going to spend it on my wife. So I stopped by a jewelry store, and I heard her say a couple of weeks before that she was looking for a watch. So I went into a jewelry store, and here come a jeweler, and he's telling me all the qualities of their watches and all the other lying, bogus stuff they tell you to try to get you to buy their Taiwanese junk. But he showed me this watch that had real crystals in it and had a mother-of-pearl white face. It was gorgeous. And it was very expensive watch. And so he brought it out and told me all the credentials, you know, lifetime warranty and all of that. And we can trace it back to where they took it out of the earth. And I can give you the jeweler's name to put it together and all of that stuff. So I bought this beautiful, gorgeous watch for my wife. And he said, I'm even going to set it before you leave so everything's taken care of. So he set the watch. He said, do you want a box or what? I said, look, sir, what I just paid for this stupid thing, I want a box. I want wrapping paper. I want a ribbon. And I want a delivery boy. I want everything I can get out of you with this watch. And so we wrapped it up and put a ribbon on it because, you know, women get wrapped up in that stuff more than they do the gifts sometimes. So I went home and my wife was busy in the kitchen and I went inside and I had that box behind me and she turned around and I kissed her and I said, hey, you're the apple of my eye. I've always called her Sugar Bear. And I said, you're wonderful. You're gorgeous. You're beautiful. And she just lovingly looked at me and said, what do you want? And I said, nothing. As a matter of fact, I have you a gift. And I pulled out that box, and she was breathless, and she took it. And I wanted to have it on video. It was priceless as she ripped over the ribbon and ripped over the paper and tore the box open. And, you know, women, they overreact to make you feel good anyway. She said, well, it's the most beautiful thing I ever seen in my life. She said, it matches everything in my closet. And she put it on her wrist and said, oh, before I put it on, I need to set the time. I said, you don't have to. Don't worry about it. I said, I paid a lot of money for that watch. And before the guy put it in the box, he already set the time. So you don't have to worry about anything. She said, well, that's strange. I said, what's strange? She said, it's 20 minutes slow. I said, give me that watch. She gave me that watch. That sucker had not moved one moment from the time he said it. So I got the watch, I got the box, I got the wrapping paper, I got the ribbon, and I went back to the jewelry store. I realized I'm in the house of God, and I cannot tell you what I said when I got there. But I did say this. I said, the price I paid for that thing, it's a low-down, sorry watch that I'd pay that much for it, and it quit running before I got it home. And when I got done with that, I got in the car, and Jesus said, yeah, what about you, buddy? I paid a big price for you. And I don't want you to quit one second before you get home. I want to keep on ticking, if I could use that terminology. I want to stay in there for God. I don't want to be a quitter. He paid a high price for me. He should have let me. By the way, we should all be in hell with our back broke tonight. It's not that God needed us. It was the fact that we needed God. And brother, when I think about getting discouraged or getting down or depressed and quitting, I think about the high price Jesus paid for me. Are you going to quit? Number two, I think about the patience God's had with me. You know, you better be glad I'm not God, because I'd fry you like a sausage tonight. You say, I'm saved. I don't care. I'd take it back. I wouldn't put up with your nonsense. Backslidden half in and out, belly aching, griping, discontent, can't find rest, always finding fault with everything. I wouldn't fool. I'd zap you tonight. I'd burn you like bacon tonight. But God is such a patient God. Somebody said in a meeting I was in not long ago, I did enough before I was saved to go to hell. I said, excuse me, you've done enough since you've been saved to go to hell. As a matter of fact, big boy, you've done enough wrong since you got out of bed this morning to go to hell. But isn't it amazing that God knew how sorry we were, and God knew how sorry we was going to be, but in His love and patience, He loved us and saved us in spite of ourselves. He's a wonderful, patient God, and that motivates me to want to serve Him all the days of my life. For instance, we have what we call conditional love. We love somebody until we see their faults. And then all of a sudden, our affection begins to wean. You remember back when you started dating? You remember the first girl you ever thought you liked? Wow, she was a doll. If I could just get one date with her, my life would be complete. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I hear her voice at night. If I could just have the shoelaces from her shoes, I'm in love. Oh, shut up. And then all of a sudden, for some strange reason, she decides to go out with you one time. You get all this love bubbling up in you. You hadn't slept for days. Then you sit across the table from each other and you get to looking at her. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And one ear's not level with the other. And she's only got half an eyebrow. And for the first time you notice she's so cross-eyed, and if she cried, tears would run down her back. All of a sudden, all that extreme love and compassion you had is gone. And the reason why it leaves is we have a conditional love. When we find faults, it hinders the level of our affection. But that's what's so wonderful about the love of God. He knows every imperfection about you. He knows every weakness, every sin, every lust, every desire, every shortcoming, everything about you that's corrupt and rotten and depraved and ungodly. God knows every bit of that about you. But in spite of everything He knows, it's never turned His affection from you. God loves you. God wants you. God's invested in you. And when I realize the patience of God, it makes me want to serve Him all the days of my life. There's probably somebody here tonight, you say, well, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm messed up. And I'm not for messing up. But if God wasn't the God of a second chance, to be honest, most of us would probably have to throw our Bibles down and go home and never come back again. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient, loving Lord. My wife is a sucker to buy junk. Just junk. She comes home all the time with this stuff that says, as seen on TV. Now, let me tell you why that's got that sticker on it. That means people that watch TV wasn't stupid enough to buy it. And they got a warehouse full of it. So they hope they find idiots that are dumber than people that watch TV. And so she comes home with this stuff all the time, as seen on TV. And when I see it in the bag, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I throw it out. I don't even take it out of the bag. I don't even look at the receipt. I don't even know what she paid for it. I just throw it out. Because whatever it is, it doesn't work anyway. So she comes home the other day with this little plastic container. Just It's not this big. And she said, honey, I want you to hook this up. And as soon as she took it out of the bag, had a big sticker on it, as seen on TV. I said, yep, here we go. If it don't say that, she won't buy it. And it was a little plastic, just a little tub. And you know what the stupid thing says? Pocket hose. I said, honey, who carries a hose in their pocket? Why would you buy a water hose you carry in your pocket? Is that stupid? And look, she don't smoke dope. She don't drink. And she said, no, honey, there's 50 foot of hose in that little plastic. I said, oh, now, honey, look. You mean you believe there's 50 foot of hose in that stupid little plastic pouch? She said, that's what the guy said. And I got to looking at it. And how many of you have seen a pocket hose before? Sure, yeah, you're crazy too. I bet you own one. That's why you're not laughing at my illustration. And I looked inside that plastic, and it's all wrinkled and green, and it's got buckles in it, and it's got knots, and it's all twisted up and messed up. And when you look at it, it's just green and all wrinkled. And I'm thinking, man, this looks like a mother-in-law. It's just all bent out of shape and wrinkled up. Green looking. That's what they mean to name it, mother-in-law in a bag. And she said, honey, just hook it up. I need to water the flowers. I said, all right, whatever. So I opened it up, and when I took it out, you've seen them. It's just all knotted up. It's just a mess. It's just like somebody crammed it down in there. And there was directions at the top, on the top, which is unusual when you buy stuff like that. And here's what the directions said. Do not try straighten this mess out by yourself. Do not try to straighten this mess out. Just get one end of it and hook it to the spigot. And turn the spigot on, and the flow will do all the work. But don't try doing it by yourself. So I took one in, and I threw that stupid thing down all wrinkled and green, and I hooked it up to the water, and I turned on the fountain. And brother, when I turned that fountain on, all those wrinkles, all those knots, all of that knotty stuff, all those bends and crinkles, when that flow started flowing through that hose, Dr. Buchanan, it shot that thing out. 50 feet long, and there wasn't a wrinkle in it. I'm standing there, and my wife said, honey, why are you crying over a water hose? I said, honey, I'm not crying over a water hose. I think about people that are so messed up they can't straighten their lives up again. And they feel like they've so disappointed God and their family and themselves that there's no hope, and they just feel like they're going to die all wrinkled and twisted and bent out of shape, when all they got to do is get plugged back into God again. Let that fountain of water of life start flowing through them. I'm here to tell you, I don't care how messed up you are tonight. I don't care how many knots and wrinkles and twists you've got in your life. If you give what you've got left back to God, God can straighten your life out. You can't do it on your own. But there's a God in heaven who can. Hallelujah to God. So I'm just going to be honest with you. I went and bought one myself. I can't quit on God because of the patience he has shown me. Number three, I must hurry. I can't quit on God because I know people are watching me. It may be a little stringy-haired Sunday school girl that rides a bus. It may be somebody in the school. It may be somebody on the job, but somebody's watching you, and it doesn't matter what the age bracket is. They need to see Jesus in you. They need to see consistency in you, and they need to know that you're going to be faithful to God and be the right example to show them they can be faithful to God. I was preaching in Texas some time ago, and the pastor had a little blonde-haired boy. Had the biggest set of blue eyes I'd ever seen on a kid in my life. And he's mean as a striped snake. And I closed out on Friday night, and I was driving down the road Saturday morning, and the preacher called me. And he said, Bert, I'm going to tell you what happened this morning. He said, we slept in late because we were wore out from the revival. And he said, I went in the bedroom and got my five-year-old son. I woke him up and said, son, come on, it's time to eat breakfast. Mama's got it on the table. So he said, my son usually comes out with pajamas on and a robe with it tied around. But he said, this morning he came out and he had on a white shirt and his dress pants and shoes from last night. And he had taken the tie around out of his robe, wrapped it around his neck, and tied it like a tie. Said he come running out of the bedroom, jumped up on the kitchen table, put his other foot on the chair he sat in, and went, "Whoa! I'm Phil Kidd and I'm crazy." Well, I don't appreciate that, but I'm saying somebody's watching you. Isn't it amazing? When you leave this building tonight, there's billions and billions of stars that are exactly where they need to be. And you will go home tonight and not recognize one of them. But out of those billion, if one falls from the sky, isn't it amazing how it draws the attention of everybody? Somebody's watching you. I was in a meeting several weeks ago and I found two bums on the side of the road, hitchhiking. I talked them into coming to church. And they came to church at night. And I took them out to eat afterwards, and the waitress said, "Why are you sitting with people like that, sir?" I said, "Because if it wasn't for Jesus, I would be looking just like those." She started crying and said, "You're right. I'm so sorry." And I began to talk to him, and I led the little girl to Christ, and it was just an amazing story. And I said, "Honey, you're such a beautiful little girl sleeping behind garbage dumpsters and eating out of trash cans. Why would you throw your life away? Did nobody ever tell you about Jesus?" She said, "Well, I was born and raised in church all my life." I said, "You were born and raised in church, and here you are living behind a dumpster, eating out of garbage. How can that happen?" She said, "Because nobody's ever loved me, and nobody's ever told me the truth." She said, "My daddy would take me to church on Sunday and beat my mother on Monday and rape me on Tuesday." And she said, "As a little girl, I said to myself, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm sick of it. I'm not wanting that in my life. When I get old enough, I'm out of here." But she said, "You picked me up behind a dumpster. You ignored the fact that my body stinks and my clothes are wrinkled and have holes in them." She said, "You looked over the dreadlocks in my hair. You preached the gospel to me. You took me out to eat with tears running down your face. You told me about a loving God." And she said, "I want the God that you got. And I've led her to the Lord." Are you listening to me tonight? I'm saying that little girl could have went to hell because of a daddy that lived one way to church and another way at home. That's why we got to do right. That's why we can't quit. That's why we ought to be real. Somebody's watching you. Number four, and I'm done. I'll tell you why I don't want to be a quitter. Because of the punishment that I would have to endure. Now, I don't know about you, but I still believe God spanks his children. The word's chastised in the Bible. I believe if I disobeyed the Lord, I think the Lord would deal with me in ways that I wouldn't be appreciative of. Now, I know some of you, by the way you're looking, you're a brat, and you've never had your tail fanned in your life. And that's why you're a brat. You know, there was a black woman on television years ago. Her name was Leo, or Cleo. And she was advertising she could read people's minds. I said, "That's nothing. When I was a little boy, my daddy could cut his eyes at me. I could tell you exactly what he was thinking. And I didn't need no tarot cards. I could look at him. He could look at me. Daddy didn't have to open his mouth to me. He'd take me out to the tool shed. There'd be blood shed and tear shed and everything else. But when Daddy said, 'Jump, Brother Bartlett,' the only question was, 'How high do you want me to jump?'" And there was discipline in our lives. And I feared and respected and reverenced my dad in the right way. And that's why I don't want to quit on God. I believe the chastising hand of God afflicts anybody that's in his family. And if you get away from God and you're not afflicted, here's what the Bible said. You're illegitimate. You've never really been born from above. Because God corrects all of his children when they disobey him and get out of his will. We had a lady in our church. She was a nurse, and she had a 16-year-old girl that came to our church and got saved. And she was a very sweet little girl. And Mama didn't mind her getting saved, but the problem was the little girl got too saved. She told her mama, she said, "I don't want to go to a secular college and be a businesswoman. I want to go to a Christian college and I want to marry a preacher. And if God had let me, I'd like to go to the mission field. I want to give out the gospel. I don't want to make money. I want to serve the Lord." And her mother said, "Now look, there's nothing wrong with being saved, but don't get into this full-fledged, dedicated nonsense." She said, "You don't have to go that route." So the mother got to bringing her to church, and in the service while I was preaching, the mother would make fun of me to the girl during the service. And so the little girl, new convert, she didn't know how to respond to all that. So out of embarrassment or whatever, she quit. Quit church. Mother got out. Daughter got out. They're gone. Hadn't seen them in years. I was walking down the hallway of a hospital some time ago and I heard somebody yell, "Brother Kid! Brother Kid!" I turned around and a woman in scrubs comes running down the hallway of the hospital. And I said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And when she got close and she took her mask and the cap off her head, I realized it was that nurse that had made fun of me. And out loud, you could hear it echoing down the hallway of that hospital. She began to yell, "Oh, God, please forgive me. Would you please forgive me?" I said, "Why, sure, honey, I don't have anything against you." She said, "Brother Kid, I used to come to church with my daughter and we made fun of you. And I decided that I was going to quit and I was going to get her out of church. I didn't want her going to Bible college. I didn't want her serving God. I didn't want her on no mission field. I didn't want her married to no Baptist preacher." And said, "I took her out of church and wanted her to get a career." And said, "She got on drugs and she quit the career." And said, "Several months ago, I was working in the emergency room." And said, "They brought in a gurney. And they had a blanket laying over the body, and the blanket was soaking wet with blood, and blood was flinging off both sides of the gurney, and they rushed her in the room and said, 'Get this girl in the room, she's just about dead.' Come to find out, they were at a video store, and a black man laid her on the hood of the car that she was living with, and had beat her within an inch of her life, and took her by the hair to head, and smashed the windshield with her face, and crushed her jaws and her face and her cheek, and kept smashing in the windshield. Two little illegitimate children are in the back seat, screaming bloody murder as they watched the face of their mother crushed on the windshield. And finally, when he got done beating her, he took her bloody body and threw it down in the parking lot, got in the car and started it up to run her over. And the kids were screaming, 'Don't run over mommy, don't run over mommy.' And just in time, a man coming out of the video store grabbed her bloody body and pulled it out of the way and kept him from running her over and killing her. And she said, 'They come bringing that girl in on that gurney, soaking wet with blood. We rushed her in the emergency room. I pulled the blanket back to start administering attention, and I looked. It was my girl. It was my girl. And the first thing that went through my mind were the times we sat in church and I laughed at you. Was the time she come home crying saying, 'Mommy, I want to live for God. I want to go all the way. I want to do something for the Lord.' And she said, I said, 'No, we're not going that way. We're not going all the way with God.' And she said, I looked at that bloody body laying on that gurney and thought, where would she have been had I let her go with God? She could have had my grandkids on a mission field in a church somewhere, raising them in the house of God. And preacher, I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry.' I went home and said to myself, 'Brother Buchanan, that's one reason why I don't want to quit. I don't want the judgment of God on me. I don't want the judgment of God on my family. By the grace of God, I want to finish my course with gladness and meet God, knowing that I gave Him my best to the day I died.'" I want to ask you something, buddy. Are you going to be here next year? Are you on your way out? Are you going to be a quitter, honey? Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, right now, I pray conviction would fill this auditorium. I feel like tonight there's somebody here on the brink of despair. The demons of hell have asked them and questioned them, is it really worth it? Things have not worked out as they've planned. Maybe prayers not answered in a way they thought. Oh God, there's good people here. And for whatever reason, they're tempted to quit, back off, throw in the towel, take a back seat, drift, get cold on God. And I don't know what everybody else in this building is going to do tonight, but I know what I want to do. I want to draw a line in the sand and step over tonight and tell you I'm not much, but I want you to have every bit of me. I don't want anything holding me back from being everything you want me to be. And I pray you would help all of us. If I could use the word to rededicate our life tonight to serving you to the day we die.